Thank you, Miss Anne Marie. God bless you. What a great truth. What a great blessing it is to know that and have the assurance and the confidence that goes with it. Miss Anne Marie is our Trinidad representative. How many of you know where Trinidad is? I'm not talking about Trinidad, Texas. I'm talking about the island of Trinidad. You go down and visit Hugo Chavez, and once you get there, turn left a few miles. It's a little island right out from Venezuela. Well, it's good to see you tonight. And I enjoyed so much last Wednesday night being there in the church in Seattle, Washington, and the wonderful friendliness and reception of the people. How that little boys and girls came up and said, "We're glad you're here. My name is so-and-so. What is your name?" And stuck their hand out, shook my hand. Teenagers, they didn't huddle over in a corner. They actually looked for visitors, senior saints, everybody. And I think it sure would behoove us to get back doing what we used to do. You know, we used to do that until we got an inflated opinion of who we are. And we need to really do that. We're in the people business. And God is not satisfied. There's two empty pews. There's empty pews over there. Empty pews back there, over here. God's not pleased with that. They don't give a tithe. They don't go soul winning. They don't pray. They don't encourage people. You say, "Well, man, why don't people come?" Well, you ask me that after the message tonight. Okay, I'll tell you why they don't come. But when they get here, they need to feel welcome. Ask them to sit by you. You know, they know no one. Ask them to go to Brahms and get an ice cream or a sundae or a cup of coffee. Just be friendly. You see someone new, befriend them. And you need an inspiration for that, use Richard Monsivais. He has personally taken it on himself to make sure that Allie, who is a relatively new member in our church, is welcomed and not alone and so forth. And I've noticed that. And Brother Richard, I appreciate your diligence, son. I love it. Hey, everything I said, I meant. It just happened that worked out well to say what I want to say about Richard also and Allie. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And I want to teach a lesson. I want to teach you what I do when I read a parable. And how I study it and get acquainted with it, and what I do first before I go to a commentary to see what somebody else says. You know, I really do ask the Holy Spirit of God to show me before I ask Alexander McLaren to show me. Or Mr. Spurgeon. One of the great sins of Baptists is that we go to books written about the Bible before we go to the Bible. Okay? So I simply want to teach a simple lesson and show you what I do when I look at a parable and read a parable so I can understand what it's talking about. Luke chapter 14, stand if you will, and we shall begin to read in verse number 16. Then said he, that's Jesus, unto him, "A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time." Now, I want you to know the Bible is a country book. It's a southern book. It's not a Yankee book. And the Bible gives us proper understanding of how to say things. Supper time. Not dinner time, supper time. It's breakfast, dinner, supper. All right, that's divinely inspired. Okay. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Now notice, these are business people. These are people of means. These are the people that live in the better part of town. These are the people with businesses and good income. And one said, I've bought a piece of property. And I must go see it. Have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now 5 yoke of oxen, that's 10 oxen. 2 to a yoke. 5 yoke, that's 10 oxen. And that's a good investment. The old boy had to have some money. Plus, he had to have a place to put them. He had to have property to put them. If you don't own land and you don't farm, you don't need 5 yoke of oxen. So these are business people, well-to-do people, money people. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Probably the only one with an excuse. Well, now let me ask you, the Sunday after you got married, were you in church? Huh? Okay. You ought to be in. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. He went out into the streets and lanes of the city and brought in people, poor people, sick people, lame people, blind people, needy people, hurting people. And he said, yet there is room. And then the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And we leave off reading there, and I want us to look at this and glean some simple lessons from this parable. Now, a parable is a story that teaches spiritual truth and makes spiritual application for our admonition and our learning. Now, when there is a parable, no one's name is ever used in the parable. That's the reason Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus is not a parable. It's a true story, but this is a parable. A story that teaches a spiritual truth and spiritual lessons for us and for our benefit. And I want you to remember as we get started, God put this here for us so we could know His heart and what pleases Him. Father, help me tonight as I look at this lesson. And help me to be able to do two things. Number one, to be able to teach the truth of this lesson, and may it be encouraging and inspiring and convicting if it needs to be convicting. And then secondly, may our people learn how to read a parable and be able to glean the truths that are being taught from it. Now we ask your help now as we look at this, and help us to learn and grow for Christ's sake. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing I want you to notice as we look at this parable, I want you to notice the characters in this story and the events of this story. Notice, first of all, it says a certain man. A certain man. And that man had servants. And in the overall picture of this parable, that certain man happened to be the Lord. He's called the Lord of the house. It's the Lord Jesus. I want you to consider he is the one preparing the supper. He is the one giving the instructions to go out and invite guests to come to his supper. And so this certain man that's later on called the Lord of the house is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master, our Savior. And then notice in verse number 17, he sent his servant. Now this man had servants. If this man is the Lord Jesus Christ, then who are his servants? Who does this servant represent? It represents me and you. The Bible tells us that even as ministers, we're ministers because we're servants. The Bible says the greatest in the kingdom of God are those that are servants. Jesus himself humbled himself and became a servant in order to go to the cross and die for us. So this servant here is a picture of you. It's a picture of me. It's blood-bought children of God. It's people who are saved, people who have been born again. It represents you as an individual. It represents the individual sitting next to you if they're saved. So, verse number 17, we see a servant. And then we see that the Lord of the house has prepared a supper. He's prepared a supper. And he wants people to be in attendance at that supper. Now, in the Bible, if this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're the servants, is Christ going to prepare a supper anytime? When? Marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's going to be there? Those that answer his invitation and come and become a part of his house. There'll be people at the supper that aren't a part of the church. See, getting saved is one thing. That puts you in the family of God. But if you're going to be a part of the bride of Christ and the local New Testament church that one day will be called out and gathered together and set around that table, then you've got to be saved. And how do you get in the church? Fill out a card? How do you get into a Baptist church? You have to be baptized, scripturally baptized, after you're saved. So he's preparing a supper. And we can look at this supper in connection with the marriage supper and the invitation that's being sent out now for people to come. You know what I'm doing? I'm getting ready for the supper. And God wants me to help get some other people ready for the supper. He's got the invitation given. He's inviting people to come. Thank God the invitation for salvation is going out. There's a lot of people making excuses and not coming. A lot of people lying about their trust and faith in God and never showing up. A lot of people that are too busy in business and too busy buying ground and too busy buying oxen and too busy buying cars and too busy doing this and that. And they make excuse, they don't come. But the invitation has been given out for people to come. The only thing that keeps you from being saved, or a person out there from being saved, two things. They don't know and haven't had somebody that told them. Or they heard the invitation and made excuse and haven't come. Come unto me, Jesus said. He's never turned anyone away that'll come to Him by faith and trust. You let a repentant sinner come and He'll reach out with open arms to receive them. But people are making excuses. And by the way, the biggest excuse makers are those that's got some means today. Those that are successful in business, those that are wealthy, those that have some money and property, those that have time for leisure, they're the most difficult to get in. Now, understand, Jesus still gave them the invitation. I hear people say, well, we're never going to that kind of people because you can't reach them. Well, you can some. Not everybody you knock on their door is going to, most of them are going to make excuse, but there's going to be some that can be reached. Or Jesus would not have told us to go out with the invitation. You say, well, how do I know? Well, I don't know which one's going to come or not. The next one may be the one. May be the one. So, the supper time, the invitation. Invitation first sent to main men of Judea, businessmen, wealthy men, men of means. And without exception, they all made excuses. And the servant came back and explained to his master, they with all one consent made excuse. Do you notice in the parable the attitude of Jesus? The attitude of the master? What did it say? Tell me. He was angry. Oh, that can't be God. God's angry with the sinner every day, the Bible says. You think God sees you willfully sinning and says, oh, bless his heart, that's all right, buddy. No, he don't understand. He's angry with a sinner every day. Now, he's quick to forgive and he's quick with mercy when that sinner will come in repentance and faith. But I want you to know, God don't like some of our ways. Do you think he does? You think he likes everything about you? He was angry because they rejected his invitation. Why should God be angry when a sinner rejects his invitation? All he did was come down to earth as a man, be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, go to the cross, be beaten, spit upon, cursed, nailed to a cross, crowned with thorns, mocked because he said he was the Son of God, and he died there without a word of condemnation to them because he was dying for them. That's all he did for us so he could save us. I think he has a right to have a little negative feeling when somebody rejects that grace and rejects that love. Now, after they come back with their excuses, the master redirects his invitation. He says, if the well-heeled crowd won't come, then I know some that will. There's a bunch of broken, hurting people out there. You take that invitation to them. And I'm thankful for God's truth in His Bible that He does not cater to one specific group. His invitation goes to all. The pews in a Bible-believing church are all level. There's no big people and little people. You didn't buy individually a pew that you can call yours. It was bought with the monies given to the church. They're church pews. And anyone who needs to come in and sit down is welcome in the house of God. So he sends a broader invitation. He goes now not to the well-heeled crowd, but to the broke crowd, to the hurting crowd, the maimed crowd, those who were halt or crippled, those who were blind, the ones uptown, the Jews. They didn't have time for it. And by the way, most of the Jews today don't have time for it. Every now and then someone will see the truth of the gospel. I'm talking about a Jew. And oh, when their faith, the light is turned on, it's an amazing thing. My daughter and son-in-law was just telling me about a Jew that accepted Christ and joined their Sunday school class. And they said, he speaks Hebrew, and when we're teaching, we have to really be on our toes. But God still saves some, but the majority of them are blinded because of their unbelief. Yeah, those didn't come. Jesus wanted them to come, but they wouldn't come. So the servant did as his master had told him to. He went out into the city and the lanes of the city, and he brought in hurting people, blind people, crippled people, poor people. Some of them might have smelled a little bit. Somebody behind them might have said, what's that crawling on their hair? You think Jesus don't love them because they're poor? Might have lies? Hey, if you work in a ministry that reaches out to people, you're going to have to learn to battle that. Let me take a quick poll. How many of you in ministry in your church felt something happening up here and you started scratching and you found out you had a visitor? Put your hands up. Uh-huh. If you are working in ministry in a church, you're going to have it from time to time. They especially love the girls with the long, full heads of hair. But nevertheless, I said all of that not to put them down. I'm simply saying there are people that don't live on the level of other people, and people that are not able to do certain things, and people that don't have homes, and people that are hurting, and people that are in need, and people that are blind and crippled. And God is saying here, His servants must care about them also. Now, let me stop right here and say to you, God didn't say care about them and exclude everybody else. God didn't say care about the rich and exclude the poor. He's making it very plain that His invitation is going out not only to those with homes and property and houses and land and oxen and wives, but He's saying go to the city and in the lanes of that city and find the lame, the halt, the blind, the hurting, the homeless. Bring them in. And now, He says something else here. Why is He concerned about that? He's concerned for two reasons. He's concerned about their need, their soul. He's concerned that His house is empty too. He said that My house may be filled. The servant went out and did what He told him to and said, we've got them, yet There is room. There's still room in your home, still room in your house. We've got a bunch, but there's still room. Let me tell you just a couple of things there. Number one, there's always room at the cross for one more sinner to come and get saved. There's always room in the house of God for one more person that wants to come and get in. There's always room. Yet, there is room. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. He said, I've done what you said, Master, but there's still room. Still room. He said, all right. Buy you a bunch of buses. And go out into the highways and hedges. The highways and hedges. Those people that live out there in the lean-tos, and those people that live in trailer parks, and those people that live out of the city and can't come, go out and compel them to come in. It didn't mean just giving them an invitation. That word compel means to put a little pressure on them. Dictionary said force them. That's what it said. Entice them. Have a little program. Give donuts out. Have pizza Sunday. You know, you don't have to have a bus to do that. You can have it in a car. Pizza Sunday in the car. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And then he said, that my house may be full. Now I've got two observations, and I'll be through. By the way, that highways and hedges has to do with the Gentile crowd. Those off the off-beaten path, the bus kid crowd, the trailer park crowd, the apartment crowd, those in out-of-the-way places, we're to go find them all. I want you to notice also the master had a house. Does our master have a house where his name is there? The only house that can be called the house of God in the New Testament age is the local New Testament church. Let me prove it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, you know it, verse 15. Get over here to 1 Timothy. My thumbs aren't working right. Paul said, but if I tarry long, that thou may knowest how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God. So God has a house. He has a place where His people meet, where they gather. What is that place? Which is the church of the living God. See, when the people come together in the house, they make up the church. I'm not the church when I'm out there by myself. Now, I'm a member of Trinity Baptist Church, but the church is not gathered until we're assembled together. That's important to the Lord that we assemble together because He's looking at His local assembly, His church, His blood-bought, baptized believers meeting together under His name in His house to do His work, to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that His house might be full. Now, you see, God wants us to gather the material so He can build His church. The Bible, Jesus said that, and I quote Him, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he said, I'm going to build the church. But he's teaching us here that he uses the servants to go out and gather the building material. You don't build the church. God doesn't build the church with stones and bricks and mortar and wood. The church is people, born again, baptized people. And our job is to go gather the material, the people, so the Lord can do his work on their heart and build his church. Now, a couple of quick observations. Number one, it ought to concern us that we're not concerned about filling up God's house. He makes it plain here that he wants his house full. Now, isn't it amazing? You can blame me and I can blame you. But the truth is, it's every one of our responsibilities to go out and bring people to the house of God. Every one of us. It's not just pastor and staff. It's not just Sunday school teachers. It's not just deacons and advisory board. It's every one of us that are saved, baptized believers. We are his servant. He's our master. And he says we're to go out and bring them in. We're to go out and compel them to come in. Every one of us. If there's a vacant seat on the pew you're sitting on, you ought to take it as a personal responsibility to see that it's filled. And if it's full, then there's some empty pews. Why don't you move up to an empty one so you can get a little conviction? It's our responsibility. It ought to concern us that we're not concerned about filling up God's house. We're more concerned about donuts. We're more concerned about the cowboy game. We're more concerned about this or that, when we ought to be concerned as his servants about going out to bring people in to fill up the house of God. Let me ask you, in Trinity Baptist Church, is there one person attending this church because you went out and helped bring them in? If you're going to study it, you just want to make it personal in its application. Praise God, old brother so-and-so needed that. I needed this. You needed this. Even though many will not come, there are multitudes who will, if we'll go after them. Let me say this to you. We're so busy now, we'll give the invitation, but if they're going to come, they're going to have to find their own way. He told the servant to go out and bring them in. Go out and compel them to come in. And I promise you, on our way to church, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds who aren't coming that we could help bring. Our instruction from our master was twofold. Bring them in. And compel them to come in. Entice them. Entreat them. Constrain them. Push them. Oh, I don't want you to push me. Well, Jesus said, push them. Push them. You say, I may cause them never to come. And where are you going to send them to if they don't come? Hell number two, three, four. There's just one. If they're not saved, they go into hell. So one of these, I'd rather push a little bit and get one every now and then than try to be kind and let them all go to hell. I didn't say bring them in. Jesus said it. I didn't say compel them. Jesus said it. And if you don't understand it, that bears a little more weight, a lot more weight than anything I could say or Brother Todd could say. Jesus said it. You see, here's the problem. You're hoping they'll say no so you won't have to be bothered with them. But the truth is, no ought to mean, in your mind, maybe, or next time. I wish Brother Todd knew how many people have come to this church and walked the aisles after they'd said no one or two times. Second observation, it was the responsibility of the servant to fill the house. It was the responsibility of the Lord to build His church. Look at the crowd that Jesus and His disciples went after. Just glean. I'd sit down and just glean through the New Testament. Look at the crowd. Woman at the well. Married five times, shacking up with a man. All the men in the city knew her. Jesus sat on a well curb and waited on her because He cared about her. Blind beggar in Jericho. Jericho, the city of robbers. Thieves, outcast, Zacchaeus, blind beggar in Jericho, there in that same city, he found another named Zacchaeus. Matthew chapter 9, maniac of Gadara. Oh, he don't have a place for him. He did. Saved him, put his mind back together. He was so grateful he wanted to go with him. And Jesus said, no. You go back to your city. Decapolis, an area of 10 cities. And you tell them what I've done for you. And you study and you find when Jesus went through that area, there's a multitude of people waiting to receive Him. Wonder where they heard. Look at the people He went after. Why, He didn't stop when He was nailed on the cross. There's an old condemned murderer and thief there. And He had time to let him in. Mark chapter 1, there was a leper. John 3, a religious lost teacher named Nicodemus. John 4, many Samaritans. The outscourge, the offscourge of the population. John 9, a man born blind. John 8, a woman taken in adultery. Acts 16, a businesswoman. Same chapter, a young girl with evil spirits. Same chapter, a jailer and his family. People on an island where Paul was shipwrecked. I believe God let the ship wreck so he could get on that island and tell them about Jesus Christ. People at the marketplace in Athens. People in Rome, even of Caesar's own household. All Jesus and the apostles and that early church and Paul were doing was doing what Jesus is teaching us here in this parable. An invitation has been sent out. Go invite them to the supper. If they won't come, go to the lanes of the city, to the maimed, the halt, the blind. Bring them in. If there's still room, go to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Last thing, and I'll be through. Where are you finding the people you're bringing to the house of God? Where are you finding? You are finding some, aren't you? You are bringing some, aren't you? That's the whole emphasis here, to bring them in, compel them to come in. God expects it of every one of us. And may I say to you in the story, there's no one else to bring them in. just the master's servants. No one else to bring them in to fill these pews except you and me, who are the master's servants. I promise you there's people out there in the lanes of the city, the blind, the lame, the halt, that would come Sunday if you'd go after them and bring them in. I promise you there's boys and girls in the highways and the hedges around here that would be easily found if someone would go out and look and compel them to come in. And yes, there's a businessman, a builder, a teacher, someone that's enjoyed some success, a doctor, a lawyer. Oh, if the example is true, you won't get a lot of them, but you'll get one every now and then. Somebody's got to go bring them in. Where are you finding your people you're bringing in? I ask you one more time. You are bringing them in so His house can be full, aren't you? Now, did I misread something? Isn't that His will? Is that His wish? You know, He didn't say it's just for the educated servants. He just said a servant. So it would fit any one of us who says, I'm saved and I'm a member of Trinity Baptist Church. Any one of us. Bring them in. Compel them to come in that my house may be full. Father, that's our lesson tonight. Help us to learn from it. Help us not to just go home and blow it off. Help us to honestly say, oh God, forgive me for my unconcern. Forgive me for all the times I drive by hundreds of people and I come to church alone. God, help me to get concerned about someone that I can bring in. I can encourage, I can entice, I can compel, I can push to come in so they can get saved and become a part of this church family. That's your will. That's your plan. And you have no other means to gather the material with which you will build your church than we go out and bring them in and compel them to come in. Forgive us for our laziness. Forgive us for our unconcern. Forgive us for putting so many other things that don't matter at all in the place that matters most to you. Help us to get back to those basic truths and get honest about what we're to do. Didn't say in here that you're more concerned about our musical ability or our great preaching ability or teaching ability. You're concerned about servants bringing people to the house of God that your house may be full. Help us now, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.